For you that weren't here last week, we unfolded our vision. Each year, we're trying to take something from our mission, our strategy, our values, our measures of what does maturity look like, and we want to ask God, what are you calling us to this year to emphasize? And what we said in 2019, what we're trying to do as the family of God here is that we want to believe and belong in genuine gospel community by continuing. That says some of you are already doing that. And deepening, going a little bit deeper in it, and or some of you is just taking the next step. So it could be a next step of just meeting with a fellow believer for encouragement over coffee. In fact, you might see Jordan and I sometimes over at the Starbucks and Kroger's. If we're over hiding back in the corner, we're encouraging each other in the faith. We're helping them take next steps. We're learning new verses together. Or it might be joining something like Reengage. Or it might be getting into a life group. Or it's just a few of you getting together regularly to grow together in Christ. That's our vision. Genuine community is what we spoke of last week in Romans chapter 12, where we learned that as members of one another, we're called to love each other genuinely or unhypocritically. That is, we're to love one another, we're devoted to loving one another with brotherly affection. That's what should mark us. That is what we're talking about, genuine community. Now, this morning, I want to start a series for us addressing how actually we can begin to grow in this genuine gospel community. Because I believe if you've truly come to trust in the gospel, that it should change the quality of the community that you experience. And so this morning, I want to give you the central proposition of this series that we're going to go through in Romans chapter 6 through 8 and some various other passages as we go. But here's my central proposition to you this morning. It is this: to grow in genuine gospel community, it calls for individuals to pursue growth in Christ likeness. That is, to really experience the community of Romans 12, we need to also experience what is known as the sanctification of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. That is, to have better community, we've got to allow God to continue to change and transform us to grow in Christ-likeness. Let me illustrate it this way. This is Stephanie Vest. She is our new Wonder World coordinator, and we're excited to have Stephanie working with us. And so Stephanie was in our staff meeting this week, and she began to share a story of how she ended up coming here to church. And one of the main reasons why Stephanie came here is because someone else in our church took serious the call that we saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, to practice hospitality, or as we learned, to literally pursue the love of strangers. And so this individual in our church pursued Stephanie and Thomas, Tom and his family, and that was used as a way to put the love of God on display, to the point where Stephanie would become a member, and now that she's actually on our staff here as well. But what I didn't know is I didn't know the story behind the individual who reached out to Stephanie. And the story that I learned behind this individual was that this individual, when she as at one time was in a group of other Christians, fairly new to this particular group, what she experienced really wasn't hospitality. In fact, in this meeting that she was in, she kind of became broken and began to cry. But in this very meeting, no one came and reached out to her. Matter of fact, broken and crying, she eventually left that meeting with not one person amongst those Christians practicing hospitality or any of the other one another commands. Now, that is prime territory for what you can allow happen is you can allow the Satan to come in and tempt you. And one of the things that you can easily come away from coming out of a situation like that is to say, you know what, I'm done with this kind of community. I'm not going to have any more of it. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. But this individual, knowing the gospel, didn't make that choice. She made a different choice. And her choice was something that realizing the gospel of Jesus Christ calls me to be different. Her choice was this: I'm going to decide that I'm going to go deeper with Christ. That I'm going to allow God to sanctify me just like he needs to sanctify and he needs to help these other people grow and mature. I'm not going to use the excuse that they're hypocrites, realizing that I know in my own life that I need to continue to grow in the Christ-likeness that God calls me and that the gospel calls me to. And she allowed that to happen. She grew. She matured. And therefore, she was able to turn around when she saw someone else who needed hospitality. She was able to practice the love of strangers. My premise is this: for us to grow in genuine gospel community, you and I each individually need to continue to grow in Christ's likeness. We need to continue to grow in this process that the Bible calls sanctification. Hence, the title of this series is Lord, Sanctify Me. My hope is that will be our prayer over these next several weeks as we go through Romans 6 through 8. Lord, sanctify me, change me, grow me, mature me, become more like you. You gonna pray that? Amen. Oh, that was weak. You guys gotta remember, I like feedback, okay? So when I asked you a question, get into it, all right? Or drink some more coffee or something, all right? Our prayer is, Lord, sanctify me. Well, the question you might ask is this: first of all, what in the world does sanctification mean? All right, how many of you guys go around? We're going to use actually several words today that you don't use very often, but we're going to use them because they're biblical. So what does it mean to sanctify, be sanctified? Well, first of all, I want you to see this scripture up here. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, it says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, that's where we were before we knew Christ, and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, repent, go a different direction, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. That is, you and I are now supposed to pursue sanctification and actions that lead to sanctification. Matter of fact, how many of you here want to know the will of God for your life? I mean, how many want to like, God, what's your will for me to, who am I supposed to marry? You all ever had that question? Come on now. Or what job should I have? I want to know your will. Okay, I'm going to give you another proposition. I believe that we will grow in understanding God's unknown will, like who we're to marry and what job we're to take, when we retire, when we're more focused on pursuing God's known will. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen to what he says here. For this is the will of God. How many of you guys want to know the will of God? Or I'm about to give it to you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Can it get any clearer than that? My suggestion to you is that as you pursue God's known will here, that you are to be sanctified, that you will grow in discerning and understanding what his unknown will is for your life. But you say, Matt, I still don't understand what sanctification means, all right? You guys are going to need to write this down now. Miss Weldy's going to need to know this. Sanctification is this. Sanctification is related to a word that's the word saint, okay? And sanctification has to do with holiness. To sanctify something is to set it apart for special purpose. To sanctify a person is to sanctify them, particularly to make them holy. That's what it is. So sanctification, which we often refer to as progressive sanctification, it's this process of you and I being set apart more and more to holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness. And that's God's will for us, is that we grow in Christ-likeness. That's God's will for you, that you typically go out to children's church, is that God's will is for you that you continue to grow in Christ-likeness. An un-Christ-like response for or an unsanctified response for that person who helped Stephanie Vest would have been for them to just say, I'm done with this. The sanctified response is to go, you know what? I'm not perfect. Neither of those Christians are perfect. We all need to grow in Christ-likeness. And so, Lord, how do you want to change me? How do you want me to grow? And then allowed herself to grow in the area of hospitality. That's what God's calling us to. And that's what Romans 6 through 8 is about. But I have another proposition I want to make to you. And this has to do with baptism this morning. That is, in order for us to experience sanctification, there's a very important step that you must take before you could ever take the step of sanctification. Here's my proposition. To experience sanctification, we must first receive justification. We must be justified through Christ before we can be either sanctified to be more like Christ. Before Samuel or Jordan or the six others are going to share their testimony, before they could ever go to baptism and begin on the road of progressive sanctification, they first had to understand and receive the justification of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. Matter of fact, if you would turn to Romans chapter 3. But when I first sat down with Jordan on that afternoon that he came in to talk to me, and as I picked up pretty quick, he didn't understand the gospel. I said, Jordan, can I show you a diagram? Now here comes the diagram, folks. All right, this is the diagram you need to draw from Ms. Weldy. Okay. And so I showed him this diagram, and the first thing on there is that you see, I've got my little handy-dandy pointer here, is you see we've got God, and one of the questions I asked is, well, how can we have a relationship with God? How can we have a relationship with who is God, and how can we have a relationship with Him, Jordan? And so I first commented that God is a God of love. That is, from all the beginning, God has been a God of love. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world. All right, Romans 5 tells us that God would demonstrate His love for us. That God is a God of love, and because of His love, what God wants is He wanted a relationship with you, Jordan. He wanted a relationship with you, Samuel. He wanted a relationship with all these six others who are going to be baptized. And God wants a relationship with you because He loves you, and He's created you, and He's made you actually in His image and His likeness, and you have inherent value and worth. He loves you greatly. But God is not only a God of love, but He's also a God of justice as well. That is, as the creator of the universe, all right, the one who has established the universe, it is His calling to uphold justice, that He is absolutely and completely just and righteous within His own character. And we actually like that. We want that. But it becomes a problem for all human beings. It comes a problem when you and I each individually made this choice, which is on the next slide over here, and what's given to us and what's shown through us through all Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3 through 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 3, chapters 1 through 3, they tell us that we are all sinners, that all of us are without excuse. Remember, even of those who didn't have the law right before us, inherent in our hearts, we knew what was right and wrong. All right? I've got a little puppy right now. It's a German short-haired pointer. It's like having a child all over again. God, why in the world did I let my wife talk me into this? Okay? But you know what? It does not take that dog very long to understand what is right and what is wrong. And real quick, yeah, it is a smart dog, and it chooses right away to test you. Doesn't take very long for your children to figure out what's right and wrong either, does it? And we've all made a choice to sin. Matter of fact, Romans says this, verse 3, it said, well, I'm going to back up. It says verse 9, it says, what then, are we Jews any better off? And Paul's saying, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not 1. Romans 3:23 says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God's glory speaks of his absolute perfection, his absolute righteousness, his perfect standard. And we've all fallen short of that. The word sin actually comes from a word for archery, a Greek word for archery. And to sin was to anytime miss the bullet, the bullseye for the archery, the arrow's target. To miss that was called a sin. And it was a sin whether you missed it by this much or if you missed it by that much. A sin was a sin. And the reality of all of us have missed the perfect mark of God's absolute holiness and righteousness and perfection. We've fallen short of that. But man, I keep the Ten Commandments. You ever talk to anyone that said that? Mark Cahill, who was a former basketball player who became a Christian, he played at Auburn University. He began, once he came to know Christ, he began to witness to his teammates and friends. And he talks about a conversation that he had with one particular person who, when coming to this question that there's none righteous, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, that this person put up the kind of the self-justification, like, well, I'm not that bad, but they actually began to use the Ten Commandments. And here's what Mark said to his friend. He came to him one day and he says, "When you die, what do you think is on the other side?" Well, the friend replied, he says, "There's a heaven and a hell. When I die, I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments." Well, Mark said, "Okay. Well, let's see how well you're doing." He said this, "Have you ever told a lie?" The guy came back, "No." "Well, that's an obvious lie," said Mark. "What do you mean, no?" Well, a friend said, I just stretched the truth a bit. Well, Cahill said this. He says, "Well, how far do you have to stretch the truth before it is a lie?" So his friend looked at him. "Okay, I lied." Then he says, "So when you stand before God, what will you have to confess?" "I'm a liar." Then he says, "Well, have you ever stolen anything?" Friend said, "Yes." "Well, what does that make you?" "A thief." "Have you ever lusted in your heart after someone else?" "Oh, no, I haven't done that. I haven't done that." Well, it just so happened, standing here next to this friend was the friend's girlfriend. And as girlfriends can do, she spoke right up. And she said, "Wait a minute. You have lusted after me." Well, that caused him to swear. And take the name of the Lord in vain. So Mark Cahill said, "We have only been through 4 of the commandments, and so far you are 0 for 4. So when you stand before God, are you going to be innocent or are you going to be guilty?" And the friend said, "Guilty." There's not a one of us in here that would pass that test. We did it in kind of a humorous way. We kind of joked and laughed at it. But there's very unhumorous repercussions for those who don't pass that test. Go back to Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." That is, because of our sin, a payment is owed. A payment must be made. A wage must be paid. And Scripture says that's death. And it's not just mere physical death, because some of you will go, well, even you Christians die. Yes, but there's a different death. There is an eternal death, which speaks of eternal separation from God. There's an eternal life that is spoken of, which speaks of life with Christ. And there's an eternal death, which speaks of eternal separation from God. That's the wage that must be paid. Now, most of us understand and feel like, oh yes, there is some kind of wage. And so mankind tries to offer some other kind of wage. And so when I had Jordan and we were going through this, I began to show him the next slide up here, which has all kinds of little arrows that you can see when it gets up there. Trust me, it's there. And then it says this, though, in Romans 3:19, "And the whole world may be held accountable to God For by the works of the law, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That is, there's no works at all that will justify us in God's sight. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way. Remember, one of the funniest things that I, one of the things I enjoy as a pastor is like when people don't know you're a pastor. It is so fun, all right? I love for people just to be who they are without knowing that I'm a pastor, okay? And then when they find out you're a pastor, then they go, all right, what did I just say, you know? Well, one pastor that I enjoy listening to, he relates a funny experience that I just wanted to share with you. It's Pastor Brian Chappell, and he loves to go out jogging, and when he goes jogging, he often tries to jog with other people. And so he was out jogging next to this man who had yet to discover that he was this weird individual known as a preacher. Well, as they were jogging, it was in that moment that when they do discover you're a preacher, that they begin to go, oh, no. And then they got to say, how do I make conversation with this preacher jogging next to me? How do I do that? Well, this particular person that was jogging next to Chappell, he said this. All of a sudden, he just kind of blurted this out. You can tell their conscience is working. He says, I know I ought to go to church more because church is supposed to teach us how to be good so we'll get to heaven. Now, if you're a preacher, you can't just leave that alone. So imagine they're still jogging. So he's jogging in Chappell through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, well, here's what our church teaches, is that good people don't go to heaven. That flustered the man. I imagine they actually stopped jogging. The man turned, he said, what do you mean good people don't go to heaven? He said, that's right, good people don't go to heaven. How can that be? Because there aren't any of those people. There aren't. We measure goodness in comparison to other people. But goodness is to be measured in comparison to God. Hence, he can say, none are righteous. God is the standard of goodness. God is the standard for righteousness. And we need his goodness and his righteousness to make us acceptable to himself. How's that possible? Well, what I showed Jordan was I showed him that a bridge needs to be made. Matter of fact, Samuel, for his birthday, we went to Dinosaur Valley State Park. You guys ever been there? And you know, when you walk down there to go to the hiking trail, you've got to go down that hill, and you've got to go across a creek. You remember that? And you got to take your shoes off. And we went in the fall. It's freezing cold, all right? What Dinosaur Valley Park needs is I need a bridge, right? Remember, I thought about it. I said, like, man, if it was raining a lot, you can't even get over those trails. If floodwaters are coming through there, there's no walking through that to get there. And I thought for a moment, you and I just don't have a little trickle. We have floodwaters of sin that separate us from the absolute perfection of God. And the only way for us to cross that barrier, we could try as hard as we want to jump across that, but I'm telling you, I've been to the Paluxy River, and I imagine if it was flowing with water, there's not a one of us here who could jump across that. So we need a bridge. And the bridge for us is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's our bridge. So I drew I showed him on our little thing, this cross. This cross right there. Oops, I'm pointing the laser right at me. There it is. And I read these scriptures are ones that go along with the points that I was trying to make to Jordan. And listen with me as I read these, and then we'll just explain a few terms and then land the ship. It says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, And you guys know how much I like conjunctions, right? Especially this conjunction right here. This is one you want to circle in your Bible. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And then verse 22. The righteousness of God. Remember, our righteousness isn't acceptable. We needed someone else's righteousness. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, for, circle that word, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that we might be just and the justifier, or that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's good news, folks. That's a bridge that has been made for us to overcome this barrier that we have between a righteous and holy God. Now, that word justification, that is a word. Remember I said to experience sanctification, you must receive justification. Well, second, you must also first understand what is justification. I mean, how many of us go around using that term, too? We don't. Justification is a legal term. It's a legal term that it refers to when the word justified means to pronounce or treat as righteous. To announce or treat as righteous. Justification doesn't make us righteous, but it actually pronounces us as righteous. Sanctification is the process of growing in righteousness. Justification is the process, or not a process, but it's the declaration of being declared or seen or pronounced as righteous. Now, this word was used in the legal terms to declare someone righteous who, one, was completely innocent. Okay, and are any of us innocent here? Or declare someone righteous where a price had been paid. Let me illustrate this for you quickly. Now, you guys might even want to draw this on your paper, all right? Draw like a credit card, okay? When I was a kid, and I've used this illustration with you many times. I'm going to keep using it because I want you to use it, all right? There's a reason why I keep telling you these, because I want you to use this. How do you explain justification to someone? Well, I had a credit card, and when it was in college, and in college, what this credit card said is that it was a Visa, okay? It had Matthew A. Reynolds on it, okay? And every time I went to use that credit card and I swiped it, it was good. It's paid. But you know what? That bill for that credit card, because see, this credit card was given to my dad in college for certain uses, okay? Did you notice how I put that certain uses in there? That bill for that credit card didn't come back to my P.O. box number at college. Matter of fact, instead, that bill made its way through the mail, and it went to a place called 2162 Cathedral, Norwood, Ohio, 45212. And on the top of that was the name, not Matthew A. Reynolds, but Gerald A. Reynolds. And my dad paid the bill every time. And what I got in return for his payment was his righteous credit under my name, Matthew A. Reynolds. That's justification. That's the process of having righteousness, let me give you another big word, imputed or placed onto your account. That's justification. We say, well, how could he do that? How could he make that payment? How was that payment made? Well, look back at the text, verse 23. Look at it here. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His good works. Is that what the text says? Come on, look at it. Look at it with me. Don't let anyone trick you. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His what? As a what? Gift. Justification is not something you can earn. Kids, remember I told you that if you drew a picture or if you took notes or something like that, that Miss Lydia would have a reward for you? And I said, take note of this, that it's not a gift. Why? Because if Miss Lydia came and you took that picture to her next Sunday, and you went up to her and says, here's my picture, and she turned around, well, I have a gift for you. You know what you could tell her? Here's what you could tell her. That's not a gift. I earned that. I labored to hear Pastor Matt talk about words I've never heard of in my life. I paid a wage to earn this. Miss Weldy, this is not a gift. This is not grace. Now, can you guys tell her that next week? Make sure she understands the difference. Grace is unmerited favor. Jordan thought that if he just did some things, he could earn his way. That is impossible. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's through grace and grace alone. How was this gift purchased for me? How was this gift, how did God provide for this? Listen, the rest of the text says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's another big word. You need to circle these big words. Redemption. The word redeem simply means to buy back. It was used of people who were put on a slave block. And when people came and they bought that person's freedom from that slave block, that was called redemption. And you and I, before Jesus Christ, we were all enslaved to sin. And we were enslaved to the penalty of sin. And what Jesus Christ has done through his cross is that he has redeemed us. He has paid a price to buy us off that slave block of sin. Therefore, we could be declared righteous in Christ through Christ's payments. Now, there's another word in there. This is the one I know you guys don't use. It says, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation. All right, how many have worked that into their vocabulary the last week? Come on, anybody? Anybody in here? All right. No! Like, Matt, why don't you get an easier word? Because that's the Bible word, okay? I'm sorry. Propitiation. Matter of fact, if you write propitiation down, Miss Lydia will give you an extra candy bar or something, or a piece of fruit if your parents don't like candy, okay? So write that down, propitiation. Here's the basic idea, all right? Romans 1:18 tells us this, that God has wrath towards us. How many of you hear that? He has wrath towards us because it's just wrath, because we're sinners. The word propitiation means this. The word propitiation means to appease or to satisfy. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that provided a propitiation or appeasement or a satisfaction of God's just wrath towards our sin. He was the one who bore the wrath of God. You remember when Christ was on the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On him at that moment was the wrath of God being poured out. Somehow within the triunity of God, there was some sort of spiritual separation or some separation of some sort that Jesus bore for you and I. He was our propitiation, appeasing God's wrath. That's why we can say, as Romans 8 says, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not have to fear the wrath of God. If we have taken this next step. The text says there, you'll notice in the text, verse 26 says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. So God remains just, but he's also a justifier, able to declare us righteous of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a crucial step. And so when I had Jordan, and we put up the drawing again, and so when I was working with Jordan on that, I showed him how faith was a key step that he had to take. And faith isn't just understanding, or it's just not knowing about something. Faith is this, it's putting your complete reliance upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. It's coming to a place where you say, you know what, I can't save myself. I can only depend upon you. Matter of fact, if you turn to the next slide, here's what I did with Jordan when we came to this. And if you can show the next one as well, where it says faith, there it is. So as I shared with Jordan that we must receive Christ by faith, I stopped. And I said, Jordan, when you came in here, were you trusting in these? Or were you trusting in Him? And you will run into people, and maybe you're sitting here today when you walked into this place. If I were to ask you, why should God let you into heaven? You would have referenced this right here. You would have said, well, you know, I come to church every so often, or I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Or I've even been baptized before. I got wet. Or, you know, my good, it outweighs my bad. That's what I've been trusting in. All those arrows are short. There's only one person who can be just and a justifier. That's the God-man, Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can have a life with Him over death separated from Him is when you turn from trusting in anyone or anything else and you put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Absolute dependence upon Him. You're trusting Him to hold you up. That's the decision Jordan came to. That's the decision Samuel came to. Matter of fact, the reason Samuel's just now being baptized is we wanted to make sure that he clearly understood that. We actually waited, watched him mature if he really understood what it meant to be trusting and not just doing something because his sisters did it, but that he genuinely trusts. That's what all these six other individuals are going to be baptized this morning. Is they're proclaiming that in their hearts that they've come through a place where they realize they're sinners, that they're needed of a Savior, that they can't work their way, but they can completely put their trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thereby, now they possess life with Him, not death. And when you take that step, when you receive justification, that begins to set you on the road to sanctification. If you would, bow your heads. And Mike is going to come here in a moment, but I'm going to close in just a prayer, but just even a word of exhortation to you as your heads are bowed. Perhaps you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If that's you, my exhortation is that you would take that first step towards sanctification by receiving by faith and faith alone the justification provided in Jesus Christ. You can simply express that faith in the quietness of your heart by saying, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm deserved to be separated from you, God, but I put my faith and my trust that one, that I'm a sinner, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that He rose again. And I trust in Him and Him alone. Just tell the Lord that's the belief in your heart. Dear God, I just pray if there's any individuals here who have never done that, Lord, that today might be the day. That they might reach out to us. They might just tell us through their connection card. They might come talk to us or talk to some other believer here and share that decision in their heart. And that someday we'll see them up here experiencing baptism as well, to be able to proclaim it publicly to the family of God. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.